understand. The book of Amos helps you to see what's coming. It is an incredible book of the future, of what's coming. Because you have to remember, whenever you're reading a book, the best thing to do, a book in the Bible, the best thing to do is read the introduction to the book so you absolutely understand why the author wrote it, who he wrote it to, and what his purpose was. And when you do that, then all of a sudden, as you're reading it, you have the mindset of the author. And when we read Amos, Amos is a prophetic book. Okay, so as we're going through, remember, this is prophecy. And I want you to understand that. Don't read it in any other way than the fact that it's a prophetic book. And so what I want to do is I want you guys to understand what's coming. I want you guys to understand how God feels about sin. I want you to understand God's process through unrighteousness. I want you to understand that God says, I am not going to put up with it. I've had enough. I'm done. Because that's really what's going on here in the book of Amos, especially chapters 1 and 2. Which, believe it or not, I will cover chapters 1 and 2 today. That's impressive. But I'm going to do it. You might be here until 4 o'clock, but I'm going to cover it. And so I want you to understand that God says it's time to get serious about righteousness. It's time to get serious about what I want instead of what you want. It is time to focus on me instead of the world. It is time to change your direction. And you know, we're looking at society and the morality. I don't know if you guys know this, but I don't even know why I'm still shocked by this. So the Supreme Court judge, one of the Supreme Court judges, made it a point to waive the law, which is, it has to be a 24-hour wait before you can get married or get your license. And he waived that for the homosexuals. So that they could get married at the stroke of midnight, they had it planned that literally at midnight, they were saying, I do. The judges were there. The Supreme Court judge was there. Who's paying for this? We are, just so you know. And the immorality that is happening in our country right now, it is time for the Christian to stop acting like nothing's wrong. It's just time. And so what I'm trying to do here with Amos as we go through this is I want you to see that God is not ignoring the situation in America. He's not ignoring it. Sometimes we think that He is, but He says, listen, that His long-suffering is not slack the way we see slack. He's on it. He's on it. There's nothing getting by him. And so, in September 11th, as a matter of fact, we're going to be starting a series called Marriageability. And we're going to be talking all about marriage and how God sees marriage and how it should be. Because here's what I want to do. I want to show you that God is serious about sin. I want to show you that God is serious about the neglect that the Christians have done in this country and around the world. I want to show you that God says justice and righteousness is on its way. Now, if we're going to make a difference, it starts in the home. If we're going to change anything, it starts in the home. And so what I want to do is I want to show you where God's stand is on sin and how He looks at it and what His plans are to deal with it. And then we're going to move into marriageability because I want to teach you through a 7-week series on how to have a better family, a better home, a better marriage, stronger kids, stronger everything in the home, so that you can conquer what's coming. Because if you understand what's coming, and then I give you the tools to strengthen yourself and prepare and be ready, it's going to be good. I don't want to throw this out there to you guys, and then all of a sudden you go, okay, now what do we do with all this? I'm going to equip you on how and what to do with it. It's a process. I don't get up here and preach each week just grabbing messages here and there. I take series and I take things as we go through. Literally, it is stepping stones to building maturity. I don't want you to just come here and get religion. Religion will send you to hell. I want you to come here and get a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then once you get that relationship, I want you to foster it and take care of it as God tells us to do. And the only way I can do that is to teach it. So that is why we are in the book of Amos. And then we're going to roll into marriageability. And you say they don't have anything to do with each other? They do. Because if we don't strengthen the home, we are absolutely going to experience Amos. There's no way around. And so there's a method to my madness and a process to bring it to fruition. You just have to hang in there for the ride. There are going to be times when the book of Amos gets heavy. And I'm going to try not to let it get so heavy that you feel like you're suffocating, but if you do understand this, it is not me suffocating you, it is conviction, the Word of God, and God's presence going, it is you that needs to stop your sin. Don't justify it. Don't excuse it away. Grab hold of it, acknowledge it, deal with it, and get it out. That's the only way we're going to have victory. Okay. This is what he does in chapters 1 and 2. And we're going to roll in here. Alright. Let's get into the book of Amos. We're going to be in the book of Amos, chapter 1, 1 through 2, 16. Yes, we actually are going to do this. And for sake of time, I don't have time to read all of it. You go back and you read it, but we are going to cover it. We're going to break it down verse by verse. And I'm not going to get bogged down into a lot of detail. If you want detail, Tim is teaching this Sunday morning at 9:15. You show up at 9:15, you can have coffee, and you can drink it right there where you're sitting, because it's down in the fellowship hall. Not like the strict rules up here where you can have no drinks or anything. And you go down there, and he will break down and into more and more detail, and you'll get a book that you can read, which breaks it down even to more detail. It is phenomenal. If you want to be a part of it, you need to be down there, because the book of Amos is really important. Okay? All right. So, let's just look at Amos for a minute. Amos was from a small town named Tekoa, or Toka, however you want to pronounce it. Depends on where you're from and how you're going to pronounce it. It was about 6 miles south of Bethlehem and 11 miles from Jerusalem. It overlooked the Dead Sea. It's literally desert land. It's really what it was. I mean, and this was the area that he lived in was poor, if you will. It was not a rich place. It was a place of poverty and desert. It was a pretty much a barren land with a few exceptions. He was a shepherd. Now, some people say that he was a sheep herder, that he was rich and he had sheep and he had a farm. But when you go into chapter 7 of Amos, I believe it's 7:15, Amos says, listen, he says, I'm a sheep herder and I take care of fig trees. And it was really, he tells you himself that he's not a wealthy man, that he has a job, and he comes from poverty, if you will. Now, I think about this, and as I process Amos and where he comes from, I think about King David. You notice, God takes men and women, but all these examples I have are men, where they're in the desert, if you will. They're apart from the world because, you know, a shepherd, they were out shepherding sheep, and the only thing that was out there was them and the sheep. There was nothing else, and so they had time to focus on God, and God had time to grow them and groom them. And then they go from, you have David that did that, and even Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. Paul, you know, he was trained for 3 years by himself. I mean, God takes a man and he sets him aside by himself where he can work on him and groom him and mold him, and then he moves him into a service. And I'm just going to tell you, if you give God an opportunity and you spend time alone with God, he will grow you and he will groom you and he will give you a ministry. And that goes for men and women alike. Nobody is without exception in this. God says, I want to raise you up. Because you know what? Laborers are few in the harvest, man. It is ready to be harvested, but I don't have the laborers. And so when people go, well, God doesn't want to use me, that's a lie. Because God says, I want to use you. The problem is, you don't make yourself available to me. The problem is, you're so full of the junk out in the world that you don't have room and time for me. God says, I want to use you. And so we notice that he uses and then he grooms. And so So Amos comes from the fields, if you will. He's a shepherd. And then and he also took care of sycamore fig trees. Now, the interesting thing about fig trees that I just learned, and as I'm reading and studying this, I'm thinking, man, that's a lot of work. But what they got to do is they got to go to the trees, and at a certain point of the fig tree, they have to split the fig open at the top in order for it to ripen and mature the way it should. And so can you imagine that you have to hit all these fig trees and you got to split the figs? This is what Amos did. Doesn't sound like a rich man to me. Because a rich man's going to hire somebody to go, look, dude, them figs out there need split. I ain't doing it. I pay you good money. Go. Right? If Amos is doing that, that kind of tells you that he is not a wealthy man. And so Amos' ministry was from 760 to 750, approximately 10 years. And that's BC. And obviously, if you look in the Old Testament, it counts down until Christ, and then it counts up. Okay, so you go 760 to 750. Isn't that backwards? No, that's forward, just for those of you who may not know that. And then, of course, Amos, I said, it was a very exciting, forward-looking book in the Bible. It's an awesome book, and we're going to open up and we're going to learn. So now, here's some background on Amos and how Amos is called in. You guys are going to feel like you're in a classroom for a minute, then I'll get to preaching, but just ride this train with me a little bit, okay? Because if you don't understand it, you don't learn it, you're going to struggle to understand it as we unfold. And so, as we look, remember the first three kings of Israel were Saul, David, and Solomon? And then Solomon died, and when Solomon died, Rehoboam, he took his throne, which Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And then Solomon, when he was there, he instituted high taxes. Of course, we wouldn't understand that, but, you know, he instituted high taxes. And then when Rehoboam comes in, he hears the people's cry that, look, the taxes are too heavy, you're burdening us, you're killing us. And so the wise men of his time said, listen, Rehoboam, you need to ease up on the people, you need to relax, and you need to take away some of these taxes, because if you don't, then you're going to oppress your people, and they're going to rise up against you. And it's just not going to be a good time, it's not going to be a productive time. But then the young bucks came up and said, look, Rehoboam, we're buds, right? Yeah. Give me a little punch there. Okay. Here's what you do. Show your authority. Show them you're the man. You're the king. And man, I would put it so heavy on them people. They'll come in. They'll fall in line. And so Rehoboam, man, he just jacks the taxes up. And he puts all these rules and regulations on the people. And they can't stand it. They can't hardly breathe. Or we wouldn't know what that's like. And then what happens is there's such political unrest that Jeroboam comes on the scene. And Jeroboam says, listen, you know what? I am not going to put up with all these taxes. And there was an uprising. Get ready, guys, because there's going to be an uprising in America. There is going to be an uprising in America because Americans cannot sustain the pressure that is put on us right now. It is absolutely amazing to me that we send billions and billions and billions of dollars a year overseas to take care of other people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not a heartless man. I understand that people need help. But here's what I don't understand. Why is it that we are so giving, we take care of all these other countries, and we let our own die, we let our own starve, we let our own be homeless, and we can't take care of our own, but yet we keep suppressing and adding and adding and adding. And I'm telling you, the reason is because for there to be a one world government, which is coming. Remember, we're talking about prophecy, so you need to hold on to this. In order for there to be a one world government, the one world power has to cease. Who's the one world power? America. So in order for there to be a one world government, which is going to happen over somewhere over in Asia, if you will, over in Europe, America has to come crumbling down. And that's where our leaders are going to us right now. It's the plan of the devil, and they're not saved. And people are going to say, well, Obama's a Christian. No, he's not. And I'm telling you, people go, I can't believe you're talking about the president. I'm talking about a sinner that needs to be saved by grace that is driving this country into the dirt. But there's also, it's not just him. He doesn't have full reign and power over everything. It's all the other sinners that need to be saved by grace that have been put in office. That's destroying our country. So Jeroboam, he leads an uprising against Rehoboam. That's about 930 B.C. Now, before we go further with that, you have to remember that Abraham had a son Isaac, and Isaac had a son Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, the 12 tribes. Now we have such political unrest that within the Jews that now Jeroboam says, you know what, I'm not going to stand for it. And so he takes two tribes, and which is Benjamin and Judah, and he goes to the south because they divide 10 tribes. The rest of the sons, I don't have time for their names, they go to the north. And now we have a division of the Jews, we have a division of Israel's sons. And so Jeroboam, which is amazing because he can't stand the immorality, he can't stand the thievery that's going on. And so Jeroboam, he, when he goes up north, he's afraid that his 10 tribes are going to go down to Jerusalem, and he's afraid that they're going to worship down there, and if they worship down there, then they'll do what? They'll reconnect with the two tribes that are in the south that are serving God, or supposed to be serving God. And so here's what he does. He builds two golden calves and tells the 10 tribes, these two calves. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time wrapping my head around such insanity. But he builds the two calves, golden calves, and he tells the 10 tribes, these two calves are what saved you and brought you out of Egypt. Wait a minute. Who made those gods? Man. Oh, and you know what? Nothing is greater than the idol or the god that made the God, right? Well, who made God? God, real God, creator God. That's the question we don't have, we can't answer. But I can say this, if anything created God, then nothing's greater than God. Or whatever created would be greater than him. But nothing is greater than God, so therefore God is God. It's confusing, I can't give you a better answer than that. Then by faith, you have to believe it. And so Jeroboam, he has these two calves, golden calves made, and he puts one in Dan and one in Bethel. He tells the people that, look, these are the ones that brought you out of Egypt. Then he does this. And guys, listen, I want you to see there's a huge correlation. Don't think for a minute that this doesn't come around, because I'll bring it around. So then here's what happens. He says, I'm going to appoint priests. But they're ungodly. They're not from the line of Levi, which is the Levitical priests, the ones that God ordained, the one that God brought around. These were just anybody and everybody. It kind of reminds me of America and how our leader has appointed these Supreme Court judges. Because the priests in the same, that back then, were kind of like what the judges are today. Interesting how history repeats itself. Well, now let's fast forward 170 years. Amos comes onto the scene. So you see what Amos is coming into. Amos comes onto the scene, and when Amos gets on the scene, by now Israel and both the north and south are enjoying great prosperity. Great, I mean, they're loving life. But I want you to know that this was a time where one of idolatry, extravagant indulgences, and luxurious living, immorality, corruption of justice, and oppression of the poor was going on. It's kind of what's happening today. Israel became spiritually smug. Kind of like America. Arrogant. Forgetting who made them. Forgetting who saved them. Forgetting who delivered them. Israel now is on their own. Kind of like America. Guys, I want you to see the correlation. You have to see it. So now that brings us to our outline. And I have to buzz through this outline. Number one, the method of Amos's prophesying. The method of Amos's prophesying. The first thing is A, judgment on Israel's adjoining nation. So first thing that we see is that Israel, of the adjoining nations of Israel, God's going to deal with them first. He deals with. There's six of them. Let's look here at Amos 1:2. And the Lord said, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherd mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Now here's what's happening. The pastures of the shepherd mourn and the top of Carmel withers. That was the most prime land there ever was. The richest land there ever was. And all of a sudden, it's withered. All of a sudden, there's no food there. And so the shepherds are mourning. I want you to understand what's going on here because God is coming in. God is going to deal with this. God says, enough is enough. Guys, when are we going to hear this? When is the day going to happen when in your mind, when God convicts your heart and says, listen, what you're doing is wrong, when is the day going to happen where you go, you're right, God, and today I stop it? When is that going to happen? Well, here, it's happened. Not because of their choice, but because God says, judgment is coming. It's happening. So he declares his theme early on in Amos 1:2. But he starts with Damascus. Look here in Amos 1:4. With Damascus. By the way, in 1:3 it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Literally, it's again and again you guys have sinned. Again and again. Again and again and again and again and again. When is it going to stop? You feel like you're talking to your kids? You're like, you did it again and again and again and again. I got to tell you, when is it going to stop? Or maybe your parents talk that way to you. See, we're all guilty of this. I just want to bring it home a little bit to you. And so and with Damascus, he says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Add three and four, what do you have? Seven, the perfect number. God's done. God is done. At seven, God is done. That's interesting, isn't it? And so as he goes on, he says, look, I will not, this is verse 3, I will not turn away his punishment because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. He says, look, I am not going to turn it away because you have sinned again and again and I will not forget it. And then in 1:6, you have the people of Gaza. And he says the same thing to the people of Gaza. And then and Gaza was a Philistine city in the south that guarded the entry to Palestine and to Egypt. And then you have the people of Tyre in 1:9. And they were a senior merchant city of Phoenicia. And they were, listen to this, they were allied to Israel by a treaty of brotherhood. Do you know somebody today that has always been an ally of Israel? America. Who's backing up now? Who's turning away from Israel? Who is denying the fact that we better remain an ally to Israel? Because if we don't, man, God's wrath is going to come upon us. You say, no, it's not. I'm telling you, I find it very interesting because we are like the people of Tyre. We have an ally with them. An ally of brotherhood, and we're breaking that treaty. And you're going to find that's the same thing that happened here. And so then in Amos 1:11, you have the people of Edom. And it says the same thing to them. You sinned again and again, and I'm not going to forget it. This was the land south of the Dead Sea. And the nation descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob. And we know Esau was an ungodly man. Besides the fact that he was redheaded and hairy all over, that didn't make him ungodly. He was just, the Bible did say he was ugly, but... So then we have the people of Ammon, and he says the same thing to them in Amos 1:13. Now this is modern Ammon, the capital of Jordan to the east. Then you have in Amos 2:1 the people of Moab. He says the same thing to them. That's why chapters 1 and 2 have to flow together, because he is unfolding all of the people, and we have to unfold them together as well. Then you have the people of Moab. He says the same thing to them. And then they are in the country east of the Dead Sea, and sometimes it's called the Transjordan. But then it's interesting because the message comes closer to home to the people of Judah in Amos 2:4. So if we look in Amos 2:4, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, for four I will not turn away the punishment, for they have despised the law of the Lord. And so what we see here is... he says, Judah, look, you're no better and you're no different. And I can imagine it's kind of interesting because Israel now, you know, Israel understood with all the other ones. Look, they're all Gentiles, they're all heathens, man. They left, they had nothing to do with God, they were surrounding cities. But then when you get to Judah, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. These are ours. But God, it's about time you dealt with them. Man, them sinful, sinful people. What took you so long, God, to deal with them? Anybody ever been like that? You're living an unrighteous life, but you can sure enough see the unrighteous life that somebody else is living. You can condemn it. You can point it out. You can gossip about it. And you can tell them how to fix it, but you're not willing to take care of your own. That's what's going on right here. Israel's going, uh-huh, God, uh-huh, about time. And then, I can imagine, I'm just guessing, that they're going, na-na-na-na-na, Judah, you getting what you got coming? Na-na-na-na. They're throwing a party. Go get them, God. Smack them in the back of the head. They deserve it. But then, we go to judgment on Israel in 2:6. The judgment on Israel, 2:6. And he says the same thing to them. You sin again and again. Again and again and again. When are you going to stop? I'll tell you what. I know when you're going to stop because I'm going to stop you. Now, on Wednesday nights, we talked about the sin unto death. The sin unto death for a person, for a lost person, if you will, you go, well, what's a lost person? A lost person are those who have denied Jesus Christ as being Savior and Lord. That's the lost person. And so the sin unto death for them is denying Jesus Christ as a Savior. They go to hell. Now, the Christian, they can't go to hell because the Bible says once you're saved, you're always saved. It's a gift of God that gives you eternal life forever and ever. Amen. And the eternal life is a forever life. You'll never die again. The Bible says that a Christian never experiences the second death. The second death is the separation of God completely. The first death is this death of this body, shed this old nasty flesh. The second death is separation of God. And so what we're looking at here is that God says, listen, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to stop it. Because the sin unto death for a Christian is that sin that they repeat over and over and over again. The sin that dominates their life, the sin that controls them, the sin that God says, let go, stop it, forget it, throw it away. You better get a grip on it. Listen, I'm warning you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, I'm telling you. Okay, you don't want to listen? Come home. That's the sin unto death for a Christian. And it can be different for each and every one of us. Listen, the sin unto death for a Christian could be alcoholism. Another one could be pornography. Another one could be just flat out disregard for God's word in your lifestyle. And God says, you know what? You've become a poor testimony. I'm tired of it. Come home with me. Paul says there's a sin unto death for the Christian. He says, I tell you now, don't pray for it. Fix your life. Fix your life. And so what happens here is Israel now has come home to roost on Israel. And I can imagine it's kind of like if you read the story of David. Remember when David, he takes Bathsheba and he sleeps with her, and Bathsheba is somebody else's husband or wife. And see, we had that back then too. And so, he's somebody else's wife, and she is not he, she is. And I'll get this right here in a second. And so then all of a sudden, David wants to hide his sin, so he has him, has her husband killed, and out in battle. And then he thinks, oh, safe, everything's good. Because remember, she got pregnant, he had to hide the pregnancy. The only way to hide the pregnancy was bring her husband home to sleep with her, and he wouldn't do it because he had too much honor, and he wouldn't go home. He said, if my men can't go home to their home, I'm not going to mine. And David said, are you crazy? And then he tries to get him drunk. He still won't do it. And so David says, fine, I got it. You know what? Take this and give it to your commander. There's a note that says, put him on the front line, have him killed. You send him forward, everybody else backs up. And he has him killed. David says, man, that was a near miss. Yeah, I'm glad that one happened. Gone. Done. He's going with life. So he takes that sheep. For his wife. Nathan comes up. And he says, you know what? There was a poor man who just had a ewe lamb. a little lamb, and this rich man came and he took it to feed his guest and left him without. And David was enraged and he realized the sin and he says, surely that man shall be put to death after he pays for the lamb. And Nathan goes, David, you're the man. And the Bible says that immediately in David's heart, he knew that he had been caught. He knew what he had done wrong. And he knew that the sin and the reproach of that sin had come upon him. And he was going to have to pay the price. That's what we have going on here with Israel when God says, Israel, now I'm going to deal with you. And guys, I want you to know, just like Israel, if Israel was God's chosen people, do you think you are any more special than them? If Israel was God's people that He said, I come to save them first, and then the dog, which is the Gentile, and we are the dog? He goes, you calling me a dog? No, the Bible calls you a dog. Deal with it. You got a problem with it? Talk to God. I'm just a messenger. Don't you think? But that's what it says. Even Jesus says, listen, it's not time for the dogs yet. Do you know why that it was opened up? Man, if I don't get on this, I can't run the rabbits. You've got to learn. Do you know why? You're not even going to like this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Do you know why that it was salvation was open to the Gentile, which is you and me, unless you're Jewish? Anybody in here Jewish? Okay, you're chosen. The rest of us are dogs. Okay, and so and some of us are just mutts, but it's okay. But this is why He did it. This is why Jesus opened up salvation to the Gentiles. To make the Jews jealous. And you go, God did that? God did that. God's going to do whatever it takes for Him to get the glory and His people to come to Him. That's what it is. And you go, well, that's not godly. Take it up with God. I'm just telling you what God did and why. And you go, well, you mean, so that means we're less? Talk to your dog, bitch. But here's what happens. What happens to the dog in the home? It becomes a family. It becomes precious. It becomes desirable. It becomes one that you want to spend time with, you want to love on, and then all of a sudden, it loves on you. I mean, we're talking, there's a bond that is unbreakable. That's what we become to God. So when we say that we're a dog, okay, but understand the relationship that happens when you receive Christ as your Savior. Unbreakable bond. You have to love. And so anyway, that was in 2 Samuel 12. Not that you were dogs, that's in the New Testament. But in 2 Samuel 12, 5 and 6 is the story of David and Nathan. Then we go to point 2. Then we go on to point 2. I'm going to get through this, guys. If you don't believe me, but I'm telling you, I'm going to do it. Does it get warm in here with me? It's warm. Can I get a fan? Start fanning you off. The message that... the messages that were prophesied. That's number two. A, against Israel's adjoining country. So the first thing we're going to look at is the messages that was prophesied against the adjoining country. See, sometimes I get hot. No, I'm always hot. But I don't know if it's me or the room. And so, you know, some of you, if I see you doing this, that's my sign. Alright, so the first one he deals with is in 1:3, and that's Damascus. And he says, listen, I'm going to take care of you because of your cruelty and oppression of war. See, some of you are going to go, that shows you war is wrong. No. They're cruelty in war. It's one thing to go to war for a purpose and a reason to free people. It's another just to go to war and be absolutely cruel and ungodly. And this is what Damascus was doing. Then he goes to Gaza. And he says, you know what? Gaza sent my people into exile and sold them as slaves. He says, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. That's Amos 1:6. He says, I'll take care of you. Listen, you can't go against God's people. And we are God's people. The Christian is God's people. You can't go against them. The Bible says, God says, if He is for you, who can be against you? God has put an umbrella of protection on us.
Yes.
But let me also say this. If you abuse your position, God will remove His protection. We see it with Israel. Then we look at Tyre. They broke their treaty of brotherhood with Israel, and they are selling whole villages of slaves. They broke the treaty. And then the people of Edom, in 111, they chased down their relatives, the Israelites, with swords. This is Esau's people. With swords, they chased them down and killed them. And God said, you know what? I'm tired of that too. Then we have the people of Ammon. Now, with the people of Ammon, it says that, let's look here at Amos 1:13, because you have to see this. In 1:13, he says, let me find where I'm at. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and four, Ammon and four, I will not turn away his punishment because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. And you go, what do you mean they ripped open the women with child? Well, if we read in 2 Kings, you can read about the incident in 2 Kings, when Elisha is actually predicting what's going to happen and telling Ahaziel, he says, listen, why is my Lord weeping? Because Elisha, the prophet, was weeping as he was telling him what's going to happen. And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire. Their young men you will kill with the sword. And you will dash their children and rip open their women with child. Here's what's happening. They have absolutely no morals to them, no regard to life, and at every and any cost, they are willing to do to take the territory. And God says, man, that you have crossed the line. You have crossed the line. And that's what they're doing. You go back and you read 2 Kings 8:12. If you go back to, I think it's verse 7, it begins, and you go down to verse 18 or 19, and you read the whole story of what's going on there. It's just unbelievable. And then Moab desecrated the tomb of Edom's king, and Edom's king, and burned his bones to ashes. That was in Amos 2:1. Then he gives to the people of Judah in Amos 2:4. So if we look in 2:4, he says, I will not turn away his punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies which their fathers followed, but I will send a fire upon Judah and it shall devour the places of Jerusalem. If you notice in all the other ones, it was because of they had no decency or humanity to them with the killing and everything they were doing. And all of a sudden now he switches gears and says, it's because you're my children. You know better. You know better. And you refuse to follow me and listen to me. You refuse to follow me and listen to me. All of a sudden he switches gears and he holds his people accountable for the word that they know. Guys, you know the Word of God. You know what's sinful and what's not sinful, what's right and what's wrong, what He likes and what He doesn't like. And He says, I will hold you accountable. That's what He's doing right here. That's tough, guys. I know this is a tough part of this book. And as we get through, I'd like to say that it'd be a little more light, but we'll see as it goes on. But I want you to get the grasp of what's going on here. You have to understand, God says, I am tired of unrighteousness, especially from my people. Especially from those that know better. The other countries, okay, they're ignorant. The Bible even says that if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that you're ignorant and you count all things of God as foolishness. And so therefore people look at us as being foolish. But God says, I'll actually extend more grace to them than what I will my children. Because my children know better. You go, well, that's not fair. He loves us. That's why we're held accountable. Mm-hmm. If somebody else's children are going out and being little heathens, I have no control over that. But my children aren't going to do it. Mm-hmm. Just ask them. They might do it when I'm dead. You know, I'd like to know I can control it forever, but we know that's not right. But that's why Judah's being held accountable, because they rejected God's law. They rejected the law that was given to Moses. That led them to sound theology and doctrine. And all of a sudden, because they rejected it, it leads them, and they're deceived by heresy and idolatry. Guys, America today is deceived by heresy and idolatry. we're deceived. We think that what is the world says is right, and I'm here to tell you it's wrong. It takes us to be judgment against Israel. All of a sudden, now we're on Israel. Look here, 2:6-8. 2:6-8. This is judgment on Israel. I will not turn away as punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They're trading off their own people. They're getting rid of the poor. It's called population control. Watch America. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in a pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. In other words, they're joining in all the things that are against what God said to do. They're partaking in the idolatry. They're partaking in all the things that are against God's law. We see that in America? Guys, make the correlation. I'm telling you, it is unbelievable. You read the news, you watch the news, it is absolutely unbelievable. When people have no respect for God, they will have no respect for His people. Better believe that. When they do not obey the law of God, they will not obey the law of the society or humanity. That's why we see the jails being overpopulated. That's why we see off the chart immorality and crimes, and some of them never touch because we don't have room to touch them, or somebody has money and they're being bought off. Do you know we live in a time where there's more rich people than there ever was in society at one time? Israel's sin revealed the general moral deterioration of the nation. I think America's sins are doing the same thing. We're revealing. We're revealing what our generation is. Takes us to 3, the morality of the principles involved. Judgment on the blessed nation of Israel. The beginning was God doing wondrous things for Israelites. Look here, 2:9-10. God reminded them. I love the way God does this until it happens to me. But God, isn't that true? Like, go get them, God. Oh no, don't bring it this way. But in 2:9-10, this is what He says. He says, "Yet it was I." He says, "It was I. It was me." Ready for this? Who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. He said, listen, I completely annihilated your enemy. That's what it means by the fruits above and the roots beneath. Total annihilation, got rid of it. He said, I did that for you. I delivered you. I gave you freedom. Do you realize that America had more freedom than any other country, and you know why? Because it was built on God.
Yes.
It was built on His principles. And anybody that tells you any different, they are a liar and they're a thief. Mm-hmm. Because they're robbing the truth. And this country was built on the Word of God. Verse 10. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and your young men as Nazarites, and it's not so. Is it not so, O you children of Israel? Listen, have you forgotten what I've done for you? Have you forgotten your salvation, people? Have you forgotten that it was God that delivered us from England and gave us the land of the free where we can preach the gospel, live the gospel, and not be under state law or state rule or have to follow a state religion? Have you forgotten that it was God who says, my son I give to you so that you will not experience death, hell, and fire?
Teach.
Have we forgotten? Israel forgot. And God's reminding them. He says, listen, have you forgotten what I've done for you? Have you today, listen to me, because I've already been beat up by this message. It's my turn to beat you up because I already studied it out. So God wore me out long before I get to wear you out.
Amen.
Have you forgotten what God's done for you? Do you not value salvation anymore? Do you not value the freedom of knowing that you have the hope of Jesus Christ, that when all else fails,
Amen.
You know you're taken care of? Have you forgotten? He's reminding Israel, you forgot. And I'm telling you, America needs to be reminded because I think America has forgotten. We have a generation that is lost, that generation who denies God, and people say, I don't understand why. Because the generation before them has failed to teach them, just like here, Israel's fathers failed to teach their children.
Preach.
Have we forgotten? They forgot. Deuteronomy 28. And you can write this down. I don't have time to go there. The Deuteronomy 28 records the last address to Moses and the Israelites before his death. It has 68 verses. The first 14 relate to the blessings of faithfully following God. The first 14. And then he says, you know what? I will make you the head, not the tail. That's one of the promises he gives them. If you're obedient, I'll make you the head, not the tail. Because let me tell you something. Israel had experienced being the tail. And I'm going to tell you now, America is about to experience being the tail. It's coming, guys. Don't kid yourself. Don't listen to the news and the radio when they tell you that America is prospering and America is going to come out of this, because until America turns around and faces God and deals with their sin, America is not turning. It's not going to be saved. And the young people of today, don't be deceived thinking that there's no absolute truth, because the absolute truth is there's absolute truth.
Amen. Amen.
So the first 14, they relate to faithfully following God, the blessings for doing it. The last 54 verses describe the fate of those who will not listen to God and who go away from serving Him. 14 verses for obedience, 54 verses of curses for disobedience. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I'm going to skip a little bit and go to B. B, judgment on the blessed nation of America. We must keep our nation clean, guys. You'll find that in Numbers 35, verse 31, 33 through 34. And it talks about sending murderers to God. What do? We have compassion on them, let them go so they can murder them more. What is up with our society? No atonement can be made for murder except the execution of the murderer. Abortion. Listen to this. Abortion in the U.S. was legalized in 1973. In 1979, the Islamic attacks began in the U.S. God says, you want to murder and not deal with it? I'll deal with you. And it started. We were astounded. And I took this from an article that was in, it's called Second Edition, it's a magazine of Second Baptist Church in Houston. I don't know why you want to be called second if you're first, but nonetheless, it was. It says here, we were astounded that Hitler killed 6 million Jews in World War II. More aghast at learning that Stalin killed 12 million Russians about the same time. Horrified at the killing fields of Cambodia when communism came in, at what the Viet Cong did in Vietnam, as Kim Jong-un II starved people to death in North Korea. Stunned that between April and June of 1994, I think it's Hutus or Hutus in Rwanda, slaughtered an estimated 800,000 Tutsis in the space of 100 days. In 1994. And it goes on. It says, you know what? It says, internet pornography generates $12 billion in annual revenue. This is larger than the combined revenue of ABC, NBC, CBS. $12 billion in annual revenue is larger than the combined annual revenue of the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball. Internet pornography is big business. Every week, more than 20... Now listen to this. We're going to get to my point, but you need to get these numbers. Every week, more than 2,500 new pornographic websites come online. Sadly, the largest group of viewers is between ages of 12 and 17. And the average age of a first exposure to internet pornography is 11. Our abortion, over 40 million. Over 40 million. Since they legalized it. First. That doesn't really go. You think God's going to keep turning His head from what we're doing? You think God is going to continue just to go, oh, but they're America, and America's always been blessed, so we'll just leave them go. God's going to deal with us. Isaiah 5, 23-25, and I'm finishing up. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. His hand is stretched out still. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is only going to change what's going on. God's word is only going to change this lifestyle. Quickly, I want you to go to Luke chapter 12. Quickly, I'm going to read this and I'm closing. Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in 1248. Because this is what belongs to us, guys. This is what's applicable to us. Please don't walk out of here thinking that you're above God's wrath. Don't walk out of here thinking that, oh, my life is good enough. How good is good enough and by whose standards? If it's anything less than God, it's not good enough. Amen. Let's look here in Luke 12:48. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Guys, we're held accountable for more. Because you know. You're not innocent. Look here at 49. I came to send fire... By the way, this is Jesus Christ. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He's tired of the sin that he's looking at and dealing with. He says, I wish that the earth was already burned up. You said, well, he's God. Why doesn't he do it? Well, praise God, he had it. But in due time. When the time is right. God doesn't do anything until the time is right. Verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And you go, whoa, wait a minute, what? Jesus Christ brought division? No, he's all love. No, he brought division. And then he tells how he meant why he brought the division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You say, what? Why is Jesus doing that? Because there are going to be some who get saved and some who don't. That's going to cause absolute division. Anybody have that in their home? Where you're saved, a loved one's not saved, and you guys fight and argue about it, this is what he's talking about. Because some people just aren't going to agree. It's foolishness to them. Why are you going to church? So the pastor can make me feel bad. So then look here in verse 54.
Amen.
Verse 54, he says, listen, here's a warning. Here's a warning. Discern the time. Guys, discern the time. Amos is already enlightening us, and as we go through and unfold it, it's going to be an amazing book. You really want to be here. But Jesus says this in 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is.
Amen.
Hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it? Not discern this time. You've been told. You've been warned. You're being told again. God won't let his word go void when you get out of here. Oh, this is the blessing of today. Are you ready for this? God will make my preaching, this message, keep playing over and over in your head. For those of you who visited today, you're going to go, man, what did I get myself into? It'd be all right. You go to sleep, you'll get an 8-hour break. Unless he causes you, that he brings dreams and visions, and then you're in trouble.
Amen.
God says, listen, the time is at hand. Amos is telling us what's going to happen and how God's tired of it. And he's bringing justice and righteousness. Are we, as children of God, going to be obedient to God and help those that don't know God come to the saving knowledge of Christ so that they don't experience the wrath and the fire that's kindled by God? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten what you've been saying? If you have, then you can get back. And everyone listening. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. This is a time between you and God. This is a time for you to deal with whatever God's laying on your heart. This is a time for you to look into your soul and into your heart and ask yourself, do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Has there ever been a day where you stopped and you said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner because I've told one lie somewhere along the line. I'm a sinner because I had lust in my heart for whatever it was that's other than you. I'm a sinner because at some point in my life, I've broken one of the Ten Commandments. And one sin makes us a sinner. Just like robbing one bank makes you a bank robber. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the ugly to it all is, you will not go to heaven. You can't go apart from God's way. God's way says Jesus only. And so if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and I'm telling you, look in your heart and look deep and be honest with yourself. If you're here today and say, you know, I thought I had religion. I thought that I was right, but man, there was never a day that I can remember that I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save my soul. And I want you to take care of it today, right now. Quietly to yourself, you pray this prayer. Now I'm telling you, the words don't save you, it's your heart attitude. Do you really mean what you're about to say? If not, save yourself some time and God, because it won't matter. Pray this prayer if it's your heart's desire. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I have messed up. I know that I'm not a sinner, or that I'm a sinner, that I'm not perfect. I know that I need a Savior. I believe today that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And right now, Lord, I ask Jesus to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul.